Now let me read the text over in Luke chapter 12. And then I'm going to go back to Matthew 23. But I want you to see this, the seriousness of the subject. Our Lord uses the word beware. He said in Matthew, beware, beware of false prophets. Avoid them. False prophets. Dangerous men. Beware of them. And then here in Luke 12, in the meantime, verse 1, when there were gathered together innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. There are just lots of them out there gathered around to hear him. He began to say to his disciples, before he addressed the crowd, he looked at his inner circle. He looked at his 12 disciples and his immediate followers, first of all, and said to them, beware. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. And that leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Things are going to be seen as they really are. Nothing hid that shall not be known. Now back to Matthew 23. As I read this 23rd chapter of Matthew a few moments ago, you notice the cutting words of Christ. He kept saying hypocrites, hypocrites. Talked about generation of vipers, of snakes. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Severe, cutting, critical words. Now, when our Lord spoke to sinners, publicans and sinners, he didn't use words like that. When our Lord spoke to the publicans and sinners, as far as I can judge, his words were always of the tenderest nature. He said, I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said to the woman that they found in adultery and brought to him to be stoned or judged, he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Mr. Spurgeon was invited to preach before the House of Commons, the highest ranking men in the British government, I guess, the House of Commons, the Parliament or something. And he brought a message, a severe cutting message on the evils of religion without Christ. Oh, he just up one side and down the other. And when he finished, he said one of the men came to him, one of these lords in Parliament, and said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm not denying the truthfulness of your message. But he said that message would have been more suited for Newgate Prison than Her Majesty's Parliament. Mr. Spurgeon was never to be bettered or outdone. And he looked at him and said, my friend, that was the message for you men. If I had been preaching at Her Majesty's prison in Newgate, I would have preached on, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So when the Master spoke to sinners, his words were always gentle, tender, and kind. But when he spoke to religious Pharisees, and leaders of religion whom he knew to be hypocrites, his words were words of condemnation and stinging rebuke. Stinging rebuke. Here in Matthew 23, he kept saying, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And then he said in verse 33, ye serpents, a whole generation of serpents, vipers. One preacher I heard said the word there, and I don't know this is true, he said the word there was female snakes capable of reproducing their own kind. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Now, he said this, and then he turned to his disciples in another passage and said, beware of this condition. Beware of this state, this condition. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I'm sure that everyone here, this is the way I speak for myself, and you always remember, I'm not preaching down to you. I watch some of these preachers sometime, and they give me the impression that they think they've got this thing whipped. They give me the impression that they got it all settled and signed and delivered, and they're talking to you now. You. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us tonight. And every time I try to preach, if it doesn't bless me, it won't bless you. If it doesn't help me, it won't help you. If it doesn't fit me, it won't fit you. And I know that. And I'm sure that, and I say this from experience, every one of us occasionally, some more or less, stand in doubt of ourselves, don't we? Don't you stand some occasionally in doubt of yourself? And don't you question occasionally your interest in Christ? I know some of you have been at you've been at death's door. Some of Charlie, you've been there. Hap, you've been there. And Cecil, you had a heart attack recently. Different ones. You've been faced with this. This may be winding her up. You know, I may be going to meet God now. Hey, that's got to be a sobering time. That's got to be a time of I'm rejoicing in Christ. I rest in Christ, but. Have I missed Christ? Now, there's got to be it. There's got to be that examination, that going over this thing. And Spurgeon said one time, he who never doubted his state, he may, perhaps too late. I'd rather be like Newton when he said, 'tis a point I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Lord, decide this doubtful case. Give me some confidence and assurance in Christ. If I've never loved you before, let me begin today. I don't give a hoot about a profession I made so many years ago. I'm tired of people telling me when they got saved. I wish they'd just quit saying that. When I got saved. I'm interested in whom and not when. I'm interested in whom. Him. Christ. Christ, resting in Him. Salvation's a person. It's not a profession. And I worry sometimes if we're not defending an old experience, it's mighty old, and it's stayed old, and it's moth-eaten and rust-covered and dust-covered, an old profession. It's just not worth anything. Is Christ my hope now? Is He my Lord now? Am I resting in Him now? And I have a living union with Christ now. It doesn't matter. I run into people all the time that keep wanting to defend that thing. Well, preacher, I heard you come along preaching grace, but now I say before I heard the gospel of grace. Where are you now? Well, what have you done when you prove that? I don't believe you can be saved without knowing the gospel of grace anyhow, and so you just go on saying what you want to. But why defend it? This is what I'm saying. Why defend a profession? Why defend a decision? Why go back and try to prove something is real when it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter at all. But one thing I know as I read this scripture, there's one thing of which I'm sure, the true believer, he needs to examine himself. Didn't our Lord say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail. Do it now. Do it tonight. Do it tomorrow. Keep looking to Christ. Keep calling on Christ. Keep seeking the Lord. Every time you come to the table, examine yourself. Examine yourself. But I do know this. I do know this. The true believer, the true Christian, is not a hypocrite. Now, he's just not a hypocrite. He's not a hypocrite. He's a whole lot of things, but he's not a hypocrite. He fails in a lot of places, but he is not a hypocrite. And I'm going to give you these 7, 8, or 9 marks of hypocrisy. Our Lord, right here, when he said to his disciples, now you beware of this leaven of the Pharisees. It's a leaven that leaveneth, and it spreads. It's a deadly spreading disease, and beware of it. And I'm just going to look this over, and as I do, let's just search our own hearts and look into our own consciences. And he says in verse 2 of Matthew 23, here's the first thing that our Lord mentions about Phariseeism. This is phony religion. It's not genuine. He says in verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they have a profession. They're religious men. They're professing religionists. They're church men. They're even leaders, men in authority, men in leadership, men in who are well thought of, and men of renown. They handle the things of the synagogue. And he said, what they bid you observe, observe. In other words, they were men who talked about the Sabbath and the tithe, and all these things were required in that time. That they do these things, you do them. But he said, do not be like them, for here's the first mark. They say, but they don't do. Now what's he saying here? He's saying this, woe unto the man whose religion is only talk. It's an outward show. I was preaching somewhere not so awful long ago. And a preacher's son, whom you do not know, Vister was there. His father's a preacher, he said. And he made this statement to the man sitting next to him when I got through preaching. I preached along this line, something along the genuineness of true faith, the genuineness of a real union with Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature in attitude, in spirit. Now what we're talking about here, when our Lord said these religious Pharisees, they say and do not, he doesn't mean they didn't go to church. They went to church. He doesn't mean that they didn't tithe. They tithed. He doesn't mean that they didn't fast. They did fast. He doesn't mean they didn't pray. They did pray. They made pretense of long prayers. They prayed more than we pray outwardly. He didn't mean that they didn't do these works of religion. They did those. But what our Lord is saying here is they say, but they do not. Their attitude and spirit is where he's talking about. That's where it is. That's where it is. Look down here in verse 23. One of you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint, herbs, dill, plants, cumin. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The inward attitude, the inward spirit. See what I'm saying? A man may be the first one at church every Sunday. He may carry a Bible bigger than anybody else. He may precisely give his tithe every Sunday. He may lead in prayer. He may teach a Sunday school class. He may be doing all of these, saying all of these religious things. But the people that know him and the people with whom he has dealings are those he lives with and works with. And they see a totally different person. They see a man who's not gentle and gracious, but harsh. We talk about believing in the grace of God. Let's live the grace of God. Let's show the grace of God. We say that God is love, and we say that we love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But we don't act like we love Jesus and his people. That's what I'm talking about. We talk about the sovereignty of God. Let's live like we believe it. This is what I'm saying. It's not just an outward they say and do not. Oh, they do a lot of things. But it's a spirit. And this young man turned to the person next to him. And he said, that preacher rang my father's bell tonight. That preacher rang my father's bell tonight. He said, my father is a very religious man and a doctrinal man, a Calvinist, and My father is a man who reads the Bible and has his devotions. And my father is a stickler for righteous living and all of these different things. But he's mighty hard to live with. And my mother's at the point of just about giving it up and throwing it in. Because he's so mean. There's something wrong with that. You see, that is hypocrisy. A total hypocrisy. You see, one time Darcy and I went down to a hospital to visit a preacher. This is a man who is one of the strongest preachers of sovereign grace that you've ever heard. He's preached right here in this pulpit, and he could lay out sovereignty for an hour and a half. God's on the throne. Every little detail, every little feather that falls from the wings of a pharaoh and lights on the ground is directed in his flight by the hand of God. Fear not, little ones. Everything God does is for your good. This fellow had a heart attack. We went down to see him. And the time we walked in that room, the time we left, we were depressed. He never smiled a time. He never rejoiced a time. He never said anything about God's will or purpose or sovereignty one time. He did nothing but complain and gripe and find fault and wonder if he's going to live or die and question God's judgment. It was like a mausoleum in there. Isn't that right? And we went out of there looking at one another and saying, where's God? Where's God? That's what they say. They use words like sovereignty and grace and love and mercy and all these things. But they don't do it. They don't do it. That's what he's saying here. They say and they do not. They do not. It's attitude and spirit. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what he is. Conviction's a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. Faith is a heart work. Love is a heart work. Knowledge of Christ is a heart work. And I'll tell you this, that's the place to begin. Make me like Christ. Lord, make me like Christ. Don't let me by my spirit and attitude and my conversation deny the very thing I preach. One time a fella came in to, I believe, William Jay, John Newton and William Jay. They used to talk a lot together. And John Newton said, do you believe that Mr. So-and-so is a saved man? And to which Newton replied, I don't know. I've never lived with him. That's a good answer. I don't know whether he's saved or not. I've never lived with him. Well, you've been to church with him. Well, that don't help me much. They say and do not. What's the second thing? Look at verse 5. And this is a heart-searching thing. Watch verse 5. And all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now, the religious fella, the religious Pharisee, he doesn't care a whole lot for secret prayer. He cares a whole lot for public prayer. And he makes much of public prayer. And he's willing to publicly pray, but the Pharisee doesn't care a whole lot for secret prayer. And he is very gung-ho about public works. He likes to do things so everybody can see it. You can count on him if you want something done where everybody can see it, or if you want a gift given where everybody will know that he gave it, he's ready. But secret prayer and secret works and secret giving, he doesn't care a whole lot about that. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let me show you what I'm talking about. The Master is speaking here. And this is one thing one of the things for which I'm grateful here is that the things that people give and the things that people do and the contributions that people make and the help that people are here in the kingdom of God that nobody knows about. Nobody knows about it. You see, that's genuine grace when you do it for the glory of God only. And you know that God sees it and God blesses and you do it for his glory and not to be seen of men. Now listen to Matthew 6. This is hypocrisy right here. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms or your righteousness or your works before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You wonder why that we don't put in the bulletin when somebody gives a special gift, or why we don't list the names of those who give to the missionaries. Now, that's to be seen of men. And every one of us are human now. Every one of us are human. And there's that little thing within us that says, well, if I do something, I want somebody to know about it. You know, I want, every once in a while, I could use a pat on the back. Well, I know we can, and we need to do that. We need to thank one another, but let's don't do it for that purpose. Read on. Otherwise, he said, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. God's not going to bless that kind of praying, that kind of giving, that kind of work that you do to be seen of men and to receive credit from men. Therefore, when you do your works, don't sound a trumpet before you. Don't announce what you're going to do or what you have done or what you intend to do. Hypocrites do that in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That's what they're seeking. I say unto you, they have their reward. When men praise them, when men thank them, when men brag on them, that's their reward. That's what they did it for, and that's what they're rewarded. But when you do alms or works or give, or do it secretly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand do it. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly. Well, brother man, I just tell you, we need encouragement. We need someone to see us, and someone to say thank you, and someone to encourage us in our good work. God sees us. God sees us, and our encouragement is his encouragement. And our blessing is his blessing. All right, and go back to the text, Matthew 23. I've got to move along. Let me show you the third thing here. But that's this leaven of the Pharisees, to be seen of men. I see churches with names on the windows and names on the pews and names on the pulpit. Somebody did all of this, but there's no name up here. Somebody built this building and paid for it. There's no names on it. See what I'm saying? Somebody supports this, all of this work here, but there's no names. There's no credit given. That's not why we do it. That's Pharisees. Look at verse 6. These Pharisees, these hypocrites, love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love the chief seats. He said they like greetings in the marketplace and they like to be called rabbi. And you know the disciples weren't totally free of this. Hold that place and turn to Mark 10. Listen to this. Here's the disciples themselves. The Lord's inner circle. Listen to Matthew 10, or Mark 10, Mark 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto the master and said unto him, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, well, what would you that I should do for you? And what do you suppose these men are going to ask? Lord, give me wisdom that I may be of greater use in the kingdom of God. Lord, give me an open door to preach your gospel. Lord, enable me to be of help to somebody. No, listen to them. Grant, Lord, verse 37 of Mark 10, they said unto him, grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on the left when you come in your glory. And our Lord said, you know not what you ask. Look down here a little further, verse 43. So shall it not be among you, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you be the chiefest, let him be the servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. I know there's some of my friends who are getting doctor's degrees. They've got on their bulletin now, doctor so-and-so. And you say, well, you don't have a doctor's degree. I was offered one time, an honorary. But that's like the curl on the pig's tail. It don't add anything to the pig. And I'll be honest with you. I think it's detrimental. I think it's a phony air. And I'm being critical now, but I'm telling you, I think it's a phony air. I think it's just what my Lord's saying right here. Do not be called master. If you think that adds anything to you or contributes anything to you, you got another think coming. There's a whole lot of Phariseeism in that. Being called reverend and doctor and masters and desiring the uppermost rooms and the chief seats. And I know that they tell me this. They say, well, these credentials will open doors for you. Whose doors? Whose doors? Since when did my God ever need a man to open a door for him? Since when did our God ever need credentials that men recognize to open a door for him to get the gospel to his sheep? I don't have those credentials, and by God's grace, don't intend to ever use them, but I'm sure not lacking for open doors. That's right. God will open doors for his God. If we'll preach Christ, the gospel, God will open the door. I say that to everyone here who has any aspirations to teach or preach. You don't need a title. You don't need credentials. You need Christ. You need the Spirit of God. That's all we need. That's all we need. But the door that God opened for John Bunyan was a prison door. And that's where they put him. And that's where God wanted him. And that's where he served the Lord. He wouldn't bow to these things. I'll show you another mark of Phariseeism. Verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You shut up the kingdom of heaven. You won't go in yourselves, and you won't suffer them that are entering to go in. I was out in California preaching, and there was a young man. His name is, I forget his name, but he came to hear me preach. He came three or four nights, and he told me the third night, he said, I've been disciplined by my church for coming to hear you preach. He said, the pastor told the people they could talk with me only about the Bible, but about nothing or other subject. Me or my family. Because I came to hear you, he forbade me to come hear you preach. And he's supposed to be a reformed preacher too. And then I got a letter from him a few weeks ago, and he said they'd been excommunicated because they wouldn't repent for coming to that meeting. You know, and I was in North Carolina recently in a meeting, and a young man told me, young man in his about 19 or 20 who comes there to the church where I was preaching, said his mother and father are Baptists, they're Southern Baptists, they're strong Baptists. And he's in college now, his first or second year, and his father told him if he went down to that church where he's attending, where they preach grace, he said, I will not pay your college tuition. That's pressure, isn't it? And he told his dad, he said, thank you, I'll pay my own tuition, but I'm going to hear the gospel. What kind, this hypocrisy and Phariseeism, now listen to me, this is Phariseeism, that will use pressures and manipulation and leverage to keep people away from hearing what they want to hear. That's Phariseeism. Paul Ruby, some of you remember Paul Ruby? Moved to Ashland. Paul Ruby and his wife and two children moved to Ashland when I was pastor at Pollard. It's a true story. Moved to Ashland when I was pastor at Pollard, 1952. I was preaching the gospel of God's grace, and Paul Ruby worked down here in an office in town. He was a deacon in the church at Independence, Kentucky. His wife was a piano player. And so they transferred up here. And he came into the office the first day he was there, and he asked one of the men in the office, a Baptist leader in this town, he said, to recommend a church to me. And this man said, this is what he said, there's seven Baptist churches in this town, he said. Go to any of them but Pollard Baptist. Don't go there. But Paul went home and told his wife, he said, there's a fellow down there told me to go to any church in this town, but don't go out there and hear that man at Pollard. He said, let's go out there and see what he says. This is a true story. You remember, they came. And God saved both of them. God saved both of them. They lived right over here on Blackburn Avenue. And they came over here with us. We moved over here. And they were transferred again. And I hadn't heard from them in a long, long time. They live in another part of the state now. But this is what this verse is saying. These Pharisees, these hypocrites, they won't enter the kingdom of God themselves by the grace of God, and they don't want you to. And they're going to exert, parents will exert pressure on children. Yes, they will. Parents will. I tell you this, a person who really knows the gospel, believes the grace of God, he won't tell you where to go. No, he won't put pressure on you. No, he won't. He will not. He will. He said, if you want a God's own, he'll bring you. He'll bring you. He's not afraid for you. I'm not afraid for any of you. Go anywhere you want next week to church. You're welcome to go. But I do know this. If you got a thirst, you go where water is. If you got a hunger, you go where food is. If you got a need for Christ, you go where Christ is preached. But these Pharisees can't stand it. And they're going to close the way. They're going to put every barrier in your way they can to keep you from hearing the truth of God's word. That's what they'll do. They'll put every barrier. Every barrier. All right, let's watch the fifth one there. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Here's another mark of the hypocrite. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. What's a proselyte? That left one religion, came to another. That's what a proselyte is. You proselyte somebody to your group. He says, what you're doing, these Pharisees, they wanted members. They wanted additions. They wanted a crowd. They wanted prosperity. They wanted success. They wanted all these things. They went out and they just brought people in. They used every means and method they knew to get people to join their crowd and join their group. Now then, let me explain to you our position, then I'll go back to this other. We must and we will preach the gospel to every creature. That's what I did this morning. That's what I'm doing tonight. That's what I do on television. That's what I do by tape. That's what I do wherever. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel of Christ. I preach the gospel to anybody who will sit and listen to this gospel of God's grace, the gospel of divine visitation, the gospel of a perfect righteousness, the gospel of a sufficient atonement, the gospel of a risen Lord, the gospel of an interceding great high priest, the gospel of a coming king, the gospel of justification by faith. I preach it. But this I know. Only God can open this heart and reveal that gospel to the heart. Now, I know that. Only God can bring a man to repentance. Only God can bring a man to faith. Only God can bring a person to love Christ, to look to Christ, to believe Christ, to trust God, Christ. Only God can do that. I can't do it. And therefore, when I preach to people, I leave them alone. I leave them in the hands of God. And that's not indifference. I believe that's real care and concern. The fellow that comes to you with his Bible and says and tries to talk you into a profession of faith, that's not care and concern. That's covetousness. He wants your dollar. He wants your name. He wants your address. He wants you on the roll. He wants to report you as a statistic. But the man who loves God and loves the Word and loves the Gospel and loves you, he'll tell you what you are by nature. He'll tell you who God is by grace. And what Christ did on that cross, and he'll leave it up to God to reveal it to your heart. But not these fellows. He said they compass sea and land. Everywhere they can get a name or an address. Let somebody get sick in the hospital, all the preachers descend on it. Let somebody have a death in the family, all the preachers descend on it. Let somebody shed a tear, and somebody runs to them to talk them into a profession. I'll tell you this. The Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's where I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to him for you. I'm going to talk to you about him and then to him about you and pray that he will bring you to know him through the preaching of the word. Now, he will. All right, look at the number 6, verse 24. This is a mark of hypocrisy. He said, you blind guides. Here's another mark of hypocrisy. you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. A friend of mine told me that we were in college down in Tennessee, down in Chattanooga. This has been a long time ago. And we had a fella that was in school with us. He was a preacher. I was pastor of a church out in the country, and he was sort of an evangelist. And a friend of mine went out with him one Sunday to preach. They were going down somewhere in South Alabama to preach, or somewhere down there, and they left early, and they stopped to get something to eat. And this preacher is about as wide as he was tall. His name was Doffus. And Doffus sat down, and he ordered one plate of chicken, whole chicken, and he ate that. And he said, "We got time for me to have another one." So I ordered him another one. And he was in the midst of devouring that, and my friend looked at him and said, "Doffus," said, "what you preaching on this morning?" He said, "I'm going to preach against smoking." I had another preacher friend that was strong on tithing. That was his forte or whatever you call it, something. But that was really his thing. He was always preaching on people robbing God. Will a man rob God? Matthew 3. He just preached all the time, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me in tithes and all." I went down to a doctor's office for an appointment one day, and the doctor was talking to me, and he said, "Do you know this particular pastor?" I said, "Yes, sir. He's a good friend of mine." He said, "Well, I wish you would sometimes tell him that he owes me quite a number of bills that I've been trying to get him to pay for over a year." I said, "You're kidding me?" "No," said he just won't pay his bills. Now wait a minute. They're here. He said, "You blind God, you strain at a gnat. You've got all these things that you're so particular on and you're so precise on, and you're swallowing a whole camel." You see what I'm saying? These fellas crucified the Son of God, and then they wanted to get him off the cross so he wouldn't defile their Sabbath day. These fellas saw a man whom the Lord had healed carrying his bed. He was carrying it on the Sabbath day, and they said, they ignored the miracle, they ignored the glory, they ignored what God had done. They said, "Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day?" And I know some Baptists who are so particular on women wearing hats and people being baptized the right way, and people doing this, that, and the other the right way, and they're very careless about a lot of important things having to do with our relationship with God. And that's what our Lord said. That's Phariseeism. That's hypocrisy. Beware of that. All right, watch the next one here. This goes along the same line in verse 25. "And lest I weary you," I'll move along. Verse 25, our Lord said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup, and within you're full of extortion and excess." I remember a story that Ronnie Trabant told here I thought was so good. I was out of town. He preached for me one time, and I listened to the tape. And he told about in 1803... our nation purchased what they call Louisiana Purchase, the land between the Mississippi River and the Rockies. President Thomas Jefferson was the president. I get an A on that, don't I? I remember it. I got it written down here. But he sent two men, Lewis and Clark, out to explore this new part of the country that they'd purchased. And they went, and one of them had a black servant, Lewis or Clark one. You didn't even know which one he belonged to. But Lewis and Clark, one of them had a black servant. His name was York. And he was a devoted servant, and this man loved him, and he loved his master. But he took him out there into the West to explore the Louisiana Purchase, and they got up one morning and York was missing. And they began to look for him. They were worried, tremendously worried about this old black servant named York, and they went out hunting him. One man said, well, he's run away. And he said, no, he wouldn't run away. He just wouldn't run away. And said, something's happened to him. So they were looking, and they started up a hill, and they heard the awfulest yelling on the other side of that hill, awfulest screaming and yelling and carrying on you've ever heard. And they rushed up the hill, and they looked down. And these Indians had captured York. They had never seen a black man. Never, never, never seen a man with cold black skin. Never. And they had old York naked out in the middle of the creek with sandstone trying to get that black off of him. And they were going after him. Good. And he was screaming bloody murder. That's what the Pharisees do. They try to clean up the outside. York was a black man from in here. His blackness out here was because of what he was by nature. That's the reason he's black. He's black by nature. If he's a white man by nature, his skin would be white. But since he was a black man by nature, and you could take the peel it off, it'd come back black. Because that's what he was in by nature. And that's what our Lord's saying here. Get a new heart. Get a new heart, and these other things will be taken care of. And I could stand up here and tell you what movies you can go to and what ball games you can go to and what restaurants you can eat at and how late to stay up and what television programs you can watch and what kind of card games you can play or, as opposed to other card games. You can play Old Maids, but you can't play bridge. And you can play rook, but you can't play poker. You can play poker if you want to. I don't care. I'm not interested in what you're playing. I'm interested in what you're thinking, what you are, what your spirit is, what your attitude is, what you think of Christ, what you think of His Word, what you think. And if that thinking gets straightened out, I guarantee you your life will straighten out. I just promise you, because I've discovered it and experienced it. You'll straighten out your dealings. That's just all there is to it. It's straighten out your dealings. Yes, it will. All right, here's the last one. And this is down here in verse 29. He said, you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. This is a pattern. It goes back through history. We have a tendency to brag on the dead and crucify the living. Did you know that? Strangest thing, the longer a man's been dead, the greater he is. And this is especially true of preachers. I run into people every once in a while, now this is the truth, I run into people who actually sit at home on the Lord's Day and listen to Brother Barnard's tapes. They love Barnard, but they don't love the men who are preaching what he preached. I found out many of them, Paul didn't even know Barnard. Some of them are Barnard's I've known men, people who stay home and listen to Shelton on the radio but wouldn't support the local pastor who preaches the message of grace. Shelton's dead. And this is what he's saying, and this is what I'm telling you. Abraham, they bragged on Abraham, hated Moses. And then when Moses is dead, they bragged on Moses and hated Christ. And then they bragged on Christ and hated the apostles. And then they bragged on the apostles and hated men like Bunyan and Spurgeon and Whitfield and Knox and Luther. And now today they're bragging on those old reformers and they hate the men who are preaching what they preach. That's the mark of a Pharisee, a man who lives in the past and brags on dead preachers and will not support the ministry of men who preach the gospel now. That's exactly what this is. They say, well, we'd live back then. We wouldn't. Boy, I'd have stood up for Bunyan. Yeah. Man, Spurgeon could have counted on me. Then let Brother Shepherd down there count on you. Brother David. Brother Paul. Brother Bob. Brother John. Brother Charlie. Brother... Huh? That's right. One closing remark on this thing. You know, Hagar, when she found out that she had conceived by Abraham, she despised her mistress. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. And she ran away from home. And while she was out there, the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and she made a statement. She said, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." You see me. God sees me. He sees everything about me. What I believe, what I think, what I imagine. Why I'm preaching this sermon, God knows. My gift this morning, why I said what I said to you, God sees me. The sovereign, searching, all-knowing eye of God sees me. He sees me. You believe that? The only way a man can continue to play the hypocrite is to forget that. That God sees me. That's the only way a man can keep playing the hypocrite. He can't play the hypocrite and face the fact that God sees him. Well, so-and-so doesn't know. God knows it. God knows it. And while we may deceive men and even deceive ourselves, God we cannot deceive. We may die with the name of Christ on our lips, and men may bury us in the hope of eternal life, but God is not deceived. Just not deceived. And he's where it is. Not what anybody thinks. And that's the reason in our giving, in our works, in our alms, in our prayers, in whatever, let it be unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what men. All right, I hope that's helpful. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.